Good morning again, and welcome to Christian Faith Fellowship. I believe God has a word for you this morning, and it's a good word, and it's also a word that's going to continue on from where we were last week. How many of us remember what we looked at last week and what I taught on? I felt really led by the Lord to revisit the subject of righteousness. I don't think that it is a subject that we can hear once a year and really comprehend it or understand it. And I do believe it is the main thrust, as to so to speak, or the main clause of the new covenant, which is righteousness by faith. And we need to be continually reminded of this main clause. It's amazing how quickly we slip away and forget that this is the main thing that you and I need to understand and need to walk in the light of in order to live the life God wants all of us to live. Amen? So last week we looked at the importance of being established in God's righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus, not our own righteousness. Too many of us are being established and working towards our own righteousness. That means we're forever trying to better ourselves. We see faults within ourselves, little, you know, maybe it's a temper, maybe it's, you know, little things that we see. No one knows your own heart like you do and sees the fault like you do. And so many times we're frustrated because we see it, but we sometimes feel unable to stop or to fix it. And so it's like a new diet. It's like New Year's resolution. Okay, tomorrow that's it. I'm going to start taking a hold of this area, and I'm going to try my very best to better myself in that area. Come on, we all do it. It's part of trying to please God. Trying to even just like who we are. Let's face it, we're supposed to love ourselves. And sometimes that's the hardest person to love. It's much easier to love someone else because we don't see their heart. We don't know the faults like they know their own faults. Amen? And so we spend so much time trying to establish righteousness in our lives, but it's not the right righteousness. It's self-righteousness. And we need to stop that, and we need to see that God has called us to a faith righteousness. Righteousness in Him, in His righteousness. Amen? So the main thrust or clause of the new covenant is faith, righteousness by faith. Not righteousness by your goodness, Emily, but righteousness through your faith. Now, under the old covenant, we know, and we looked at it last week, righteousness was earned. It was deserved. If you followed the law and you did what was right, then God would count you as righteous and He would bless you. So it was all about what you did. You earned, or you had to earn, righteousness by keeping the law. But the Bible tells us, and we looked at it last week in the book of Hebrews, that God found fault with the old covenant. Because why? Why did God find fault with it? Because nobody could attain to righteousness. Nobody could keep the law. And God instituted the law in the first place to prove to us that we couldn't keep the law. The law was not given to make us live right. It was given to show us that we couldn't live right. That was the whole purpose of the law. And God knew when He gave the law that you would never keep it. He knew we were unable in the flesh to keep the law or to attain to righteousness by our own goodness or good works. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, I believe, that your righteousness, my righteousness, before the Father is what? As a filthy rag. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. So God sent Jesus, His Son, in the likeness of flesh to pay the penalty for all unrighteousness or sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For God has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the question is, how do we become righteous by faith? Well, let me ask you, Emily, how did Jesus become sin? He who knew no sin. By faith. In the same light, how do we become righteous when we have done no righteousness? By faith. So in the same manner that Jesus became our sin, which to me is a more of an impossibility. Like, there is such a vast, for Jesus to become sin, no wonder the Bible says he stooped so low. He became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If righteousness, now listen up, if righteousness could have been attained any other way, now we're talking about the righteousness of God, then God would not have sent his son. The Bible says that if there would have been a law given that could have given us righteousness, God would have gave us that law. But there was nothing we could do because we're in the flesh that could attain to the righteousness that God requires from us. And when you and I somehow think that through our own efforts or our own goodness that we can earn even just a little bit of righteousness, or that we can kind of go just a little bit up on the scale. Come on, we think that way. We feel better about ourselves when we do good stuff. And somehow we're kind of elevating ourselves by our good works. Now, I'm not against good works. I'm not preaching about good works here. Good works will follow. But we cannot misuse the fruit. We cannot think that the fruit was caused by our own efforts. That's the problem. So if we think that by our own efforts or our own goodness and striving to be righteous, that we can even earn just a little bit more or the small amount of righteousness, then we are not estimating or esteeming the righteousness of God. We are counting it, now listen up, we are counting it as a common thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you think you can earn it, the righteousness that God requires, you are accounting righteousness, the righteousness that God requires, which is his righteousness, as a common thing. Like we could possibly earn it, possibly deserve it. And the reason the body of Christ, many believe that, is because they do not understand or see through the eyes of the Spirit what the righteousness of God really is. The righteousness of God is not a common thing. It is holy. It is divine, glorious. It is a supernatural state that belongs only to God. That's the righteousness we're talking about here. A righteousness that is so pure. A righteousness that is so untainted by any blemish. And you will never attain to that. There will always be a blemish if it's in the flesh. We're talking about the purity of God, the purity of his righteousness. There is, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. It is not a common thing. It is something that we need to be in awe of. When you really start to see the righteousness of God, it's almost like when the Israelites got to the foot of the mountain and they trembled with fear as God came down on the mountain. That's how we, you and I, ought to approach the righteousness of God. It is an awesome thing. And the disciples had a bit of a glimpse of it when they saw Jesus transfigured on the mount. They see him all of a sudden just bright, as white as blinding almost, with his brightness. That was the righteousness of God all over Jesus. This is not a common thing. This is a supernatural, divine thing that you and I have been given. And to try to earn it or deserve it by our own good works, no wonder the Bible says it's filthy rags in contrast to the righteousness that God is. Does that make sense? Righteousness is not common. It is the very glory of God. And we need to see and understand the righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says, seek the righteousness of God more and more. And you and I, our eyes will be opened up to see the impossibility that it is, the impossibleness of it, of this whole thing for you and I to reach it through the flesh, through our efforts, through our good works. The more we see the purity of his righteousness, the more we realize our own is just as a filthy rag. And we will also see how impossible. You see, God's, to see God in his righteousness, and what righteousness really is, and the righteousness of God, is to see how impossible it is for God to lie to you and me. It is impossible. He is so divine, so pure. If he speaks something, it is forever. There's no blemish, there's no death, there's no darkness. And the more we see the righteousness of God, that righteousness, even set aside the fact that he's given that to you as a gift, the more we understand what this righteousness is, the more in awe and trembling, the more we will trust God, because he is righteous. So the more we see this righteousness, the more we'll see how impossible it is for us to attain it. For with the heart, we saw from last week, man believes unto righteousness. The Bible doesn't say, with the will, man doeth unto righteousness, man works unto righteousness. With the heart, you believe unto righteousness. Righteousness is a gift, a free gift. Now, if it's not free, then it's not a gift. Righteousness, the righteousness I'm talking about here today, is a gift. Not just a little bit of that righteousness, M, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't say you are have a measure of the righteousness. Remember we said last week, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. What does it mean to doeth righteousness? We saw that last week. He who believes that Jesus died became our sin, that we might become his righteousness. That's doeth. That's believing by faith in what Jesus has done for you at the cross. That is doing righteousness. And the Bible says if you believe that, you are righteous even as he is righteous. How is he righteous? In just the manner I described. Purity, holiness, supernatural, divine glory. That's his righteousness. So how righteous are you, Em? As righteous as God himself. As righteous as Jesus. That's the gift that was given you and me. How sinful did Jesus become at that cross? As sinful as you and me. And now we are made in him through his blood as righteous as he is. Now that truth ought to cause all of us in this room to rejoice, but also to pull back with awe and fear. What a gift he has given to me. What a gift. So last week we saw from Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all things. How many things? All things will be added to us. I'm going to say that again. How many things? All things. We need a lot of things in this life. A lot of things. You know, we kind of condense it into wealth and, you know, health and... But you know what? Every day we have needs. And it might not have anything to do with money or healing or... You know, there are little things. And it's those little things that we have need of that will either make or break your day. They can make you really miserable. Can I hear an amen? It might not seem like they're big things, but they are important. And God will give you all things when you seek first his righteousness, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And we learned from last week that grace and favor follow righteousness. What is all things added? That's provision, It's supply. God will supply all that you need as you seek after his righteousness. What is grace? Grace is God's supply. Grace supplies. The law demands. So grace follows righteousness. It's just, grace just adds everything that you need. He brings all the things that you need into your life when you seek first righteousness. So blessings follow after righteousness. And we are to use our faith for one thing and one thing only. We are to believe and to be established in the fact that you are righteous. That's what we are to use our faith for. And then all things will be added. I don't know about you, but that brings me relief. Honestly, how many of us, how many times in our lives have we've looked around and maybe in a certain area or maybe more than one area, it seems like all hell is breaking loose. And your first thought is this, ooh, I haven't been in the word in that area. I haven't been claiming my health or healing. I haven't been confessing the word in that area. Oh, I've got to pick up my socks and get back into it and start believing God for my children, believing God for my prosperity, believing God for my health and my healing, believing God for my marriage, and on and on and on and on. And then you tick off mentally, did I do all these things? What's more? And then you know the thing is you're not going to forget or you're not going to remember the little things. It's only the big things that you're going to remember to claim and to confess. And it puts a lot of pressure on us to be confessing the word continually, claiming and laying hold of these promises in the name of Jesus. And your list grows longer and longer and longer, and then the friends call and say, could you pray for this? Or you add another one at the bottom of the list, and you think, oh my goodness, this is just overwhelming. And we're supposed to be living a life of rest. I guarantee you we are more stressed than ever now trying to remember to claim all these things that God has promised us every day. So it's good news, and it's a relief to know that we use our faith for one thing. God will take care of the rest. God made it easy, very easy, because he knows the flesh. You know, what if you forgot something? What if you forgot to claim protection? Oh my word, my kids are on the road this morning at 4:30. They're probably very, very tired, and I never confessed protection over them. And so if something were to happen, guess who would be to blame? I didn't confess protection. Come on, we can't live this way because we do forget. It's like trying to remember to confess every sin. You will never do that. God says, rest. Rest. I'll look after you. If you believe one thing, Emily, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, all things will be added to you. You never have to fear for an evil report. You never have to worry. God's got your back. All things will be added. So we're stressed trying to remember to pray and speak forth the word in every area of our lives. This is not a life of rest. But really, entering into God's righteousness is entering into the rest. I know we've looked at the rest in a lot of ways, but when you enter into his righteousness and you are established there, that means to stand upright in his righteousness, now you have peace. Now you are at rest. Because the force of righteousness will bring the blessings, bring the grace that you need for each and every situation in your life. When we rest in God's righteousness, then all things will be added to us. Grace, God's endless supply, surrounds us when we rest in righteousness. Psalm 5:12 says, For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. Couldn't read my own writing here. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. Will you compass him as like a shield or as with a shield? When we are in righteousness. Now remember, this is an Old Testament scripture. So when it was written, righteousness was still something in the future. But the Bible tells us God blesses the righteous. And he surrounds us with favor and grace as a shield. So righteousness is really the foundation of all of the blessings of God. Righteousness is the foundation. I'm going to say that again. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus talks about the man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the storms come, the rains, the floods, it says it falls not. Why? Because it's grounded and founded on the rock. Now, we know that the rock represents Jesus. And he is the rock of our salvation. But Jesus is also referring to faith righteousness. Because if you back up to verse 13 of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," the narrow gate. Straight means narrow. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way," broad is the way, I'm going to say it again, "that leads to destruction, and there are many that are going in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight or narrow is this gate, and or straight is the gate, and narrow is this way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." There are few that find it. Now, we've been taught over the past, many people interpret this to mean that Jesus is the narrow way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father. That's true. But Jesus is not referring to that in this scripture because he says there are very few that find it. Now, that contradicts the book of Revelation. How many are going to find it? How many are saved? Multitudes upon multitudes. Too many to number. So Jesus is not referring to salvation here, to those who are going to find salvation. Many are going to find salvation, but very few are going to find life. Very few are going to enter into that narrow path that leads to life. So Jesus is talking about life here, not life there, but life on the earth. To enter into the kingdom life, while you're in your body, even while you're on this earth. And I believe that the narrow gate is the gate of faith righteousness. In the book of Proverbs chapter 21, I'm going to prove this. I believe that narrow gate is the gate of faith righteousness. Very few are going to enter in. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21 says this: "He that follows after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." He that follows after righteousness finds life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28 says this: "In the way of righteousness is life." In the ways of righteousness is life. "And in its pathway thereof, there is no death." There's very few who find it, this narrow way. What is the narrow way? Righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the way to life. To life here. Life on the earth. Faith righteousness is the way to life. And I believe as Jesus continues on in Matthew chapter 7, as now he begins to talk about a foundation, build on the foundation, so that when the storms of life come, your house isn't going to fall, your life isn't going to fall apart. He's talking about faith righteousness also, because he says it all in one. Isaiah 54:14 says this: "In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, and you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you." Verse 15: "For whosoever will gather against thee," when the storms of life come against you, when you're established in faith righteousness, it says here, "they will fall for your sake." Verse 17, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." In other words, the storms of life are going to come against you and your life. But if you're grounded on the rock, which is faith righteousness, those who are established in righteousness, it will not hurt them. No weapon formed against you, M, will prosper. And every tongue that will rise against you in judgment will be condemned. For does this sound like the storms of life that come against you? Yes. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So we need to be grounded and established on the rock of righteousness. And when the storms of life come at us, we're surrounded with favor, grace as a shield, and the storms can't affect you. You are going to stay standing. Having done all, you are going to stand. Doesn't mean, the Bible doesn't say that no weapon will be formed against you. It says no weapon formed will prosper. If you stay standing and be established in righteousness. Under the law of first mention, the word righteousness is written for the first time where? Does anybody know? You all know that. In the life of Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, or accredited to him as righteousness. Now we know that Abraham, who is referred to in the scriptures as the father of faith, and his wife Sarah are a type and a shadow of the new covenant between Jesus and God, the new covenant under which we live. We know that because Abraham lived by faith, and the Bible says that the just are called to live by faith. We are righteous because of our faith in Jesus, not because we're so good and are so deserving. So we know that Sarah and Abraham represent, they are a picture of you and me who now live under this new covenant of righteousness by faith. And it's very interesting to me as I was studying this that under the law of first mention, the very first time the word rich is mentioned. How many of us know where that is? It's interesting to do a study on these words. The very first time the word rich is mentioned is pertaining to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in silver, in cattle, silver, and gold. Now, isn't that interesting? First time righteousness is mentioned, first time rich is mentioned. Another word, law first mentioned, is blessing. First time the word blessing is mentioned in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, also pertaining to Abraham. So what is that telling us? Righteousness. He was righteous in God's eyes. And riches, did Abraham have to chase after riches? No, not at all. In fact, even when he made huge mistakes, God turned his mistakes into blessings. Like when he lied about his wife. And then when he was sent away, he was sent with huge amounts of blessings, like wealth, cattle, whatever it was, silver, gold. And Abe was just along for the ride. He never once repented. Said, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I lied about my wife. And his wife just went along with it. But you see, God, we misunderstand. Abraham didn't have to earn the blessings. God just blessed him. He called Abraham out of the land of Ur. And he said, I'm going to bring you to a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you promised land. And as far as your eye can see, so shall this land is all yours. And your descendants will be in multitude more than the sands of the seashore. And Abraham got up and left. He had no idea where he was going. But do you know that, Emily, God has called you to? What has he called you to? And we must get up and follow. And he doesn't show you the end from the beginning. Like the Bible says, we know not what we're going to be. But we know that when we see him, we're going to be just like him. And you see, Abe just followed God. He believed him. That's all God's asking of us. Just follow me. Just follow my word. I've called you with a holy calling. Don't try to bring that calling to pass in your life. It is he who is perfecting the saints. It is he who is doing the good work in you. Just trust him. Just believe. Just like Abraham. And all things will be added to you. I mean, he was rich. He had silver, gold, cattle, so numerous that him and Lot had to split up because they couldn't have all their cattle, and the land couldn't feed all of these cattle that they had. Blessing. Abraham was blessed. I mean, wherever he went, like I said, even his mistakes, God turned into blessings. And so these words, all of these words that we strive, you know, we're running after the blessing, we're running after the wealth, the riches. They're all ours because of the righteousness that is accredited to you by your faith. Abraham just rested in the promises of God. He rested in God's promise. He kept his eyes on God's promise. He believed the words God spoke to him, and all provision was added. And this righteousness, now I want you to listen up, of God, not only brought riches, blessings, and wealth into the life of Abraham, but it also brought renewal of youth. Did Abraham ever confess over his body? Body, you be alive. Body, you work the way you're supposed. No. It supernaturally quickened their flesh bodies and began to bring new life back to it. It gave new life to their bodies. Righteousness leads to, remember we saw it, life. There's no death in the paths of righteousness. But this is not speaking about our own righteousness. You know, as I was preparing this, the Lord spoke something in my heart and said, as impossible as it is in the flesh, as it was for Sarah in the flesh, who was barren all her life, as impossible as it was for her now, being 90-some years old, to have to carry a healthy child to full term, that's how impossible it is for you and me to attain to the righteousness of God. If God had not intervened on behalf of Sarah, do you think there would have been any possibility in the flesh that this woman could have carried a child or birthed a child, even conceived a child? She was barren. And the Lord was showing me that analogy, that as impossible as that was, so it is impossible for you and I to earn the favors and the blessings and the grace that God wants to bring into our lives by his righteousness, not our own. So if Abraham and Sarah enjoyed the fruits of righteousness, which was wealth, health, renewal of youth, vitality, I mean, I don't know, all good things, like the very life of God. If they, being under the old covenant, and they were just a shadow of the reality of what we have, how much more should we be enjoying life today, you and I, we who are the righteousness of God in Christ? We're not trying to be righteous. We already are. We are not a shadow in type. We are the reality of the righteousness of God in Christ, the body of Christ. When you and I were in sin or in unrighteousness before God, we did not have to chase after the curse in order to be cursed. Unrighteousness effortlessly leads us down the path of death. Did you know that? You're not trying. It just happens. When you are unrighteous, you are effortlessly going down the path of destruction, and many be that go in thereat. But the opposite is true. When we believe that we are righteous in Christ, you don't have to chase down every blessing in order to be blessed. Righteousness established in you effortlessly leads you down the path of life in every area. God even said in his word, God has set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. How do you choose life? Choose to believe God's word. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. That's choosing life. It's not about choosing what's right and what's wrong. It's choosing life. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We're going to close with these few scriptures. Romans 6, 16 tells us, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey?" How do we obey? In the new covenant, how do we obey? We believe. To he whom you yield yourself, servants to believe, his servants you are to whom you obey or to whom you believe. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you believe that you are still a sinner and you're trying to become righteous, that leads unto death. Or it says, or of obedience or believing unto righteousness. Either sin unto death or obey unto, have faith in righteousness. There's the two. Second Corinthians 5:10 tells us we are to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we've been talking about having to remember to do all these things, but really it's telling us to do one thing here. It's not about casting down every thought. It's about keeping that one thought in our minds. It says here, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is the obedience of Christ? This is something we should know. Romans chapter 5:19 tells us this, that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. That is the obedience of Christ. And we are to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against that knowledge. That Jesus Christ became our sin, that we might become his righteousness. That is the one thought that you need to keep always fresh in your heart and in your mind. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And I guarantee you, the more we do that, the more we focus on that, the more of the life of God we're going to see. Without praying about it, without claiming it, and agonizing over every little thing in our lives. It is the life of rest. It is the life of rest. To just believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. For the righteousness of God is the force of all life. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Father,